You can take your Bibles out, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 1, please. Same scripture I used last week for our message, I'm using again today. Because we're still on the same subject. Roman Catholicism and why it matters. Why does it matter that we find out about this Roman Catholicism thing? It's part 3. There's a big deception on, and a lot of people getting caught up in this, thinking that Roman Catholics are actually Christians. They're not. Amen. Anyhow, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. These people, Paul said, he said, this is amazing, you people. You're getting called away, moving away from the grace of Christ into another gospel other than the one I gave you. And he says, which is not another. It's not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You notice that verse 9 is a repeat of verse 8. People say, oh, God didn't, that, we can rub that out. Doesn't need to be there. God did that for emphasis. He said, in case you didn't get the message, listen, I'm going to say it again. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, that we have received from the Scriptures, let him be accursed. Amen? That's what the Bible's saying. Now I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 16:22 and 23. It says, but if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And we discovered, how do you know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? By obeying his commandments. Not telling everybody how much you love him and jumping around and excited. Do you obey his word? That's how we demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today as we go through this very serious subject. Thank you, Lord, for this small group of people, Lord, who have faithfully come out. And Lord, you knew who'd be here today and who wouldn't be here, Lord. And we pray that each one that came, your Holy Spirit would be able to speak to us. And help us, Lord, to understand the seriousness of the subject, Lord, that we're talking about. That there is a move afoot in these last evil days, Lord, to get us off the side of you, Lord, and get it onto the side of the devil. And we pray, Lord, that as we claim to be people of your word, Lord, that we would read your word, study it, Lord, and obey it and walk with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. No matter what the consequences, Lord. We want to serve you and obey you and demonstrate our love towards you, Lord, by obeying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week I stated last week that the theological differences between Catholics and Protestants were once considered to be so great that millions of Protestants died as martyrs rather than compromise with them. They were willing to die, burn at a stake, or have their throats cut or shot with a gun, rather than compromise themselves and agree with the Roman Catholic doctrine, all right? Then I asked the question, have these stark differences between Roman Catholicism and the Bible really been resolved? The answer, of course, is no, they haven't been resolved. That being the case, the next question I asked was, what is it then that has happened in the last 30 or 40 years to cause leading evangelicals and Protestants to publicly declare that Catholicism's gospel, which the Reformers denounced as heretical and were willing to die over, is now biblical? How come they're saying that? All right? Why has Protestant and evangelical conviction been compromised to such an extent that it has resulted in those denominations openly forming social and religious unity with the Roman Catholic Church? But you think they're not? Go into town and have a look what goes on with this Cairns Christian Ministers Network. Unlike in past centuries, addressing the issue of the beliefs and practices of Roman Catholicism can have us accused now by professing Christians of causing division in the body of Christ, of being legalistic Pharisees, of discrimination and inciting hatred towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But our opening scripture that we've just read from Galatians demonstrates that the Apostle Paul had no reservations about speaking out warnings regarding false brethren and their false gospels. Last week, I closed my message by announcing that we should take a look at two subjects that are relevant to this issue of why it is that Roman Catholic believers are now being classified as genuine Christians in increasing numbers of Protestant and Evangelical churches. Protestant and Evangelical churches are saying they're Christians. And I also noted that not all of them, but most of them. And I also noted that this alarming state of affairs is also happening in an increasing number of churches that claim to be fundamental independent Baptist. This morning I want us to consider some things about the rapidly growing new category of Catholics who refer to themselves as Evangelical Catholics. Have you heard that term? Evangelical Catholics? You haven't? Well, you should have by now because it's been around for about 20 years. But they're calling themselves Evangelical Catholics. Amen? We'll define just what an Evangelical Catholic is supposed to be according to their own writings. Once we've done that, we'll be able to determine from the Scriptures whether we should be more accepting and accommodating of Roman Catholic believers, or whether we should be even more concerned about them than we previously were. Next week, I hope we'll be able to take a look at the controversial ecumenical document of agreement I mentioned last week entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together. We'll investigate just how much that ecumenical agreement between a number of major mainstream evangelical denominations has affected the thinking of highly respected and influential church leaders who, I might mention, profess of themselves to be genuinely born again and who confidently state that their only authority regarding faith and practice is the Bible. They tell us that they're genuine Christians, these people, but yet they're accepting Catholics as Christians. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I'll tell you who it's bad for. It's bad for the Catholics. Because we give them the false idea that we believe they're Christians, when God says they're not. And we should know they're not. All right? But so many evangelicals and Protestants and Pentecostals and goodness knows who else are all accepting them and promoting them as genuine Christians. That's bad for the Catholic, because they're stopping the Catholics from getting saved. God wants them saved. With regard to the question about, we'll talk about that more shortly. With regard to the question about this new category of religious people who call themselves Evangelical Catholics, a pamphlet entitled What is an Evangelical Catholic? Was written by 30 Roman Catholics, mostly priests and nuns, and published with ecclesiastical permission by the Roman Catholic Church. This document has the following answer for us of what an Evangelical Catholic actually is, according to the Roman Catholic Church. We're going to find out what is an Evangelical Catholic now, all right? Listen carefully how they define what an Evangelical Catholic is. Quote, from their document called What is an Evangelical Catholic? Written by Roman Catholics and sanctioned by the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, Evangelical Catholics are those who have come into a personal faith in Jesus. Evangelical Catholics are those who have come into a personal faith in Jesus. They are evangelical in the strictest sense of the term, in that they have received the basic gospel. They have received the basic gospel, accepting Jesus as personal Lord and Saviour, and are manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their daily lives. They have a growing love and respect for Scripture as the Word of God. They would identify themselves variously as committed Christians, charismatic Catholics, renewed Catholics, born-again Catholics, or simply Catholics who love the Lord. That's what an Evangelical Catholic is, according to the Roman Catholic Church. They're people who have a personal faith in Jesus. They have received the basic gospel, accepting Jesus as personal Lord and Saviour. They are manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their daily lives. They have a growing love and respect for Scripture as the Word of God. They identify themselves variously as committed Christians. They're committed Christians. Charismatic Catholics. You've heard of charismatic Catholics, eh? Yes, all right. Charismatic Catholics. That should ring alarm bells straight away for all the charismatics and Pentecostals in the world. Renewed Catholics, born-again Catholics, or simply Catholics who love the Lord. Now, how did we say we know how you love the Lord? The Bible tells us that. That's not what we made up. The Bible says, if you love me, obey my commandments. All right? Obeying the commandments of the Lord is how we demonstrate that we love him. Amen? The statement from that brochure closes with a very troubling proposition aimed at disarming anyone who might be having trouble reconciling that description with Scripture. It asks us to consider this new breed of Catholics by suggesting, quote, this is what they say, surely, in this document, surely they are brothers and sisters in Christ of all true evangelical Christians in the various Protestant churches. Surely they are brothers and sisters in Christ of all true evangelical Christians in the various Protestant churches. We are being asked to accept their proposition that surely they, that is the Roman Catholic, they of the Roman Catholic faith, are brothers and sisters in Christ. However, despite what their fallacious and deceitful publication claims, we need to ask, are they surely brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't just go along with it. Ask the question, are they surely brothers and sisters in Christ? And we also need to ask whether it is truly possible for them to believe two diametrically opposed gospels at the same time and still genuinely claim of themselves that they are truly born-again Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. Can a faithful Roman Catholic agree with what the Bible requires for salvation, which is grace alone through faith alone in Christ, that's what the Bible says, while at the same time agreeing with the Roman Catholic gospel, which demands the addition of obedience to the sacraments of their new law, the official canons and decrees of the Roman Catholic Church? Can a faithful Roman Catholic claim to agree with what the Bible requires for salvation and still believe, according to Canon 4 of the Council of Trent's 7th Session, that without obeying the canons and decrees of the new law, men cannot obtain grace from God regarding justification and thereby be saved? The scriptural requirement for salvation, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is thoroughly condemned by the Roman Catholic teaching, with an anathema, a curse of eternal damnation, pronounced upon anyone who promotes that belief. This means, according to the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, any genuine born-again Bible-believing Christian here this morning is cursed. Yous are all cursed. Amen? I'm not joking. Yous are cursed and considered by them to be eternally damned and destined for the lake of fire. Now, most Catholic people wouldn't know that, but that's what their church teaches. And if they don't know that, they should know that. They should try and find out why we don't agree with them. Get and read your stuff. Amen? Hey, if you're driving down the street and you've got your tail light and brake light don't work and you get pulled up by the cop, you're going to get booked. I didn't know. I didn't. You've got no excuse. You should know. If you claim to be a Roman Catholic, then you should know what your church teaches. Amen? They damn us. They damn us. And yet they complain when we try and give them the gospel. Contrary to the Roman Catholic condemning genuine Christians with a curse of anathema, according to the Apostle Paul in our opening scripture of Galatians chapter 1, adding anything to faith is condemned as a false gospel by God. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Hey, I know who I'd rather believe. I'll take my chances with Paul the Apostle. Amen? Let's consider some more questions. Can a faithful Roman Catholic claim to agree with what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper or communion, while at the same time believing that a Catholic priest can miraculously change a piece of bread or a wafer into the literal body and blood of Christ, and then during the Mass, immolate him, that's in their canons, immolate him, which means to kill him as in a sacrifice? According to the 13th session, Canon 1 of the Council of Trent, the faithful Roman Catholic believes that the Eucharist, that is the wafer that is used in the Mass, is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they believe about the wafer. It becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sacrifice that wafer as a bloodless sacrifice to God for their sins. Right? Evangelicals and Protestants, that is non-Catholics, believe that the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper are symbolic only. They are only symbolic of the blood and the body offered by Christ at his crucifixion. We believe that the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper are symbolic only. They're only symbols of the body and the blood offered by Christ at his crucifixion. But this is a belief which is anathematized by a supposedly infallible teaching of the Council of Trent. Can people who profess themselves to be evangelical Catholics, therefore giving a false impression to everyone that they are biblically sound, can they believe that their Eucharist is only symbolic, while at the same time believing that the bread they eat and the wine they drink is the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't do both together. You've got to be one or the other. What does the Bible say? Choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be God or whether it be Baal or the devil. You've got to make your choice. You can't have both. This conflict between two belief systems, one biblical and holy, and the other man-made and demonically inspired, only confirms the depth of the deception being perpetrated upon the faithful members of the Roman Catholic Church by the priests who are in authority. This is sad enough. It's sad enough. But even more sad is that huge numbers of genuine Christians who have Catholic relatives and friends who they formerly attempted to rescue from their bondage have now been appeased and had their consciences soothed, and they now go along and agree with the deception about what is supposed to constitute an evangelical Catholic. They've been convinced by the deception that their friends and relatives truly have received the basic gospel. They've stopped asking themselves, as well as their friends and relatives, which gospel? Which gospel do you believe? Rome's gospel or the Bible's gospel? They say, oh, we believe the gospel. Well, let's see what the gospel says. Do you believe it? No, they don't believe it. And these people have also stopped asking the question, which Jesus do the Catholics claim in their brochure to have a personal relationship with? Is it the Jesus who cried out from the cross, it is finished, meaning that the debt is fully paid? Or is it a false Jesus who they continue to sacrifice millions of times every year on altars in their churches throughout the world? Which Jesus is it? The one who did it once forever, or the one they have to keep going back to every time they have a Mass and immolate him, which means to sacrifice him? So what are these people who claim to be charismatic Catholics who seem to manifest the fruit of them, the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What about them? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in the Scriptures. In John 16:13, Jesus told his disciples, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit does not lead us into error. Alright? Somebody says, oh, God told me to do this, and it was unbiblical. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. You've been believing a lie. He will not lead you into error. He's the Holy Spirit of Truth. Would the Holy Spirit of Truth somehow accept the Roman Catholic sacraments and rituals and their repetitive prayers with rosary beads, and at the same time renew their devotion of worship of Mary, as nearly all of them claim happens? All these evangelical Catholics and the charismatic ones and the Pentecostal ones say it renewed their love for Mary and their devotion to Mary. What? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit would not lead them into doing that. All right? He wouldn't do that. Which can only mean that it is not the Holy Spirit that they are having a personal relationship with. It is not the Holy Spirit who is causing them to manifest fruit and supposedly spiritual gifts in their lives, but it's another spirit. And the Bible talks about it. Another spirit, another gospel, another Christ. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. He leads us into truth and separates us from error. We read earlier in John 16:13, where Jesus told his disciples, When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. What then are we to make of all this talk in the contemporary churches and among numerous parachurch organisations about people who are labelled as evangelical Catholics? The answer is quite simple, really. It is part of an aggressive strategy by the Roman Catholic Church to infiltrate and subvert, by stealth, genuine evangelical Christianity. They want to muddy the waters, you see. They want to mix error with truth and get their result. They want to get us off the track. But why would a Roman Catholic Church even want to do such a thing? Why would it want to do that? It's because the Roman Catholic Church considers itself to be the visible head of Christianity in the earth. They're the only Christians, really, they say, all right? We're the separated brethren. Amen? We could have hope with them if we come back to the Roman Catholic Church. It claims total authority. The Roman Catholic Church claims total authority over all who would call themselves Christians and all that would call itself a church. But genuine Christianity rejects the Roman Catholic version of the gospel of salvation, and it rejects its goal of global control over all the churches and religious groups. We reject that, eh? We're not going along with it. We keep getting invited to come to this stuff in town. No, we're not going. They want us to. They've got everyone else, but they haven't got us. Amen? The problem for the Roman Catholic Church is that the true Church's promotion of the gospel according to the Scriptures and the submission of its members to the Lord Jesus Christ personally and directly is a mortal enemy and a threat to their satanic goal. You see, the Roman Catholic hierarchy know that when one of their faithful members hears and believes the biblical gospel of salvation and repents and submits to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and gets genuinely saved, then they leave the church. They've lost people, you see. For quite some time now, conversions such as this have been taking place among millions of Catholics throughout the world, and the Roman Catholic Church is out to stop it. In 1988, during a sermon in Bolivia, it's been going on for a while, it's not a new thing, all right, but it's gaining momentum now, and we need to watch out for it, all right? In 1988, during a sermon in Bolivia, Pope John Paul II angrily denounced evangelical Christians, calling them sheep-stealing rapacious wolves and dangerous sects, which is the Vatican's term for a cult. The Pope's hostility was inspired by the growth of evangelical Christianity in predominantly Catholic countries of Latin America and Asia. In an attempt to restrict those losses, beginning with their Vatican II meetings in 1962, Rome has dressed itself in an evangelical costume and added some biblical accessories and jewellery, but her unbiblical works-based method of salvation remains the same. It has not changed, despite what some people are saying. The goal has been to seduce evangelical Christians into believing that Roman Catholicism is now proclaiming the same gospel and the same Jesus as them. And they succeeded in convincing a vast multitude of professing Christians into believing that proselytizing Roman Catholics, sharing the gospel with them, is unnecessary at best and unchristian and bigoted vilification at worst. The Catholic Church has been having astounding success with their strategy of subversion. Unwary and naive Christians have been fooled by them, believing that modifications instituted by Vatican II Council, as well as their ecumenical dialogues with Baptists, Mennonites, Assemblies of God, and the agreement on justification with the Lutherans, and the deceptive accord called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, they believe that all of these efforts by the Catholic Church demonstrates that it has changed, and it is now biblical, and that we should be working towards ecumenical unity with them. Remember a couple of years ago, this new Pope Francis sent that video to Kenneth Copeland. But Pope Francis, just after he first came into power, sent a video conference thing to a big conference that all the AOG heads were having in America. And Kenneth Copeland was running it, inviting them all to come together. And they all got up and danced and cheered. You remember that? You don't remember. I showed a video of it. All right? Well, that's about 4 or 5 years ago now. Right? The bloke that was running around promoting it, he got killed in a motorbike crash. It wasn't quite time, you see. It wasn't quite time. So, but Those AOG, Pentecostal pastors and that, and other pastors, went over to Rome and had a big meeting with the Pope. Showed them all sitting around these big tables having meals and etc. with the Pope, agreeing to come back to him, bring their churches back to Rome. So all these Pentecostals, you know, you've got Pentecostal friends trying to get you to go to their church. What about going back to Rome? We're not going. They are. They're all going back to Rome. And we had people here that heard that and left here and went back to Pentecostalism. Despite what we told them. Don't go near the Pentecostals. They're all going back to Rome. Hillsong. They're all worshipping the Pope. They reckon he's a great fella. Get their singers singing for the Pope meetings and all this sort of stuff. So this stuff's all on, my friends. It's all on. Now, I know we've asked this question before and come up with the answer in the negative, but has the Roman Catholic Church changed? Or has it given any intentions of changing, even? Has it given any intention of changing? No. Well, let's see what Augustine Cardinal B, President of the Vatican Secretariat for Promoting Christian Unity during the 1960s, had to say about this topic of has the Roman Catholic Church changed? And everybody said, oh, they've changed. They've had this Vatican II Council and they're now dropped all this stuff for salvation and they're coming more on side with us, you see. Well, Cardinal Bay, he was an enthusiastic sweetheart of leading evangelicals and Protestants throughout the world. And despite the fanfare about love and unity among the leadership of those gullible denominations, he made himself perfectly clear about what Rome's intentions were at Vatican II. He stated, quote, "The Roman Catholic Church would be gravely misunderstood if it should be concluded that her present ecumenical adventurousness and openness meant that she was prepared to re-examine any of her fixed dogmatic positions. What the Church is prepared to do is to take a more imaginative and contemporary presentation of these fixed positions." Everybody's saying, oh, the Roman Catholic Church changed. Well, here's Cardinal Bay, what he said. He was a bigwig. He said the Roman Catholic Church would be gravely misunderstood if it should be concluded that her present ecumenical adventurousness and openness meant that she was prepared to re-examine any of her fixed dogmatic positions. We're not changing. We're not changing. What the Church is prepared to do is to take a more imaginative and contemporary presentation of those fixed positions, unquote. Oh, we're going to change our presentation so we look more biblical. And people are getting sucked in by it. And people have been sucked in by it. That was back in, when was it? Back in the 60s. 60 years ago. Well, it takes time, eh? The big wheel is turning and all these people are getting caught up on it. The steamroller's steamrolling through. Does that sound like the Roman Catholic Church intended to change, what Cardinal B said? Or does it sound like they were launching a long-term ecumenical agenda to infiltrate non-Catholic churches? By their own admission, they have a strategy to stem the flow of members who are getting genuinely saved and leaving the Catholic Church by convincing them that they can actually remain in the Catholic Church while at the same time considering themselves to be evangelical or charismatic or born-again Catholics. Astoundingly, many non-Catholics are also being convinced that they are genuinely born-again brothers and sisters in Christ. Despite their success, however, there is also failure, because millions of former Catholics have come out and are now attending evangelical churches. We've got some here, eh? Some people here today, ex-Catholics. Amen? Praise the Lord. Most such converts from Catholicism, although thankful for their own deliverance from deception and spiritual bondage, lament daily over family and friends who remain in the church. And what intensifies their distress is not only the animosity shown by those friends and family members because they left the Mother Church, but on far too many occasions the evangelical and Protestant churches now offer little help in reaching those continuing Catholics for the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that many professing Christians today disdain anyone who would suggest that a Roman Catholic is lost and needs to hear the gospel of salvation. And as I've already stated, they see such activity as bigoted as inciting hatred and division in the body of Christ. They accuse people like us of being unloving, and we are an embarrassment to them. We are seen as offensive and needing of censure and rebuke for sowing discord among the brethren. But in reality, pastors, church leaders and church organisations, as well as any truly born-again Christian, we're all called to preach the gospel to Catholics, despite whether it offends them or not. Amen? They say we're an offence. We offend them. Galatians 5:11. Paul was defending the purity of the message of the gospel against those who were teaching that the Jews, who had converted to Christianity, were still required to obey the Old Testament law and be circumcised. There were false teachers among them who were promoting grace plus obedience to the law. Grace plus works, in other words. He pointed out to the Galatian church that if he continued to promote circumcision as part of the gospel message of salvation, then the offence of the cross would be removed. The offence of the cross would be removed if he watered down the gospel. Amen? The message of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary will always be an offence to the unbeliever. Unbelievers, and we were all unbelievers at one time, unbelievers naturally want to think that there must be something good and worthy within themselves or some work that they can perform that they can offer to God in order to contribute something towards their salvation. That's how we are when we're unsaved. Can't be free. We must have to do something. And this is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches is necessary for salvation, and which is in violation to Ephesians 2:8-9, which states, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We can't offer anything towards our salvation. Their gospel is a gospel of works, and therefore our message to them, that the God who we serve rejects any offering of works, is received as an offence by them. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, please. In Genesis chapter 4, we read of the very first occasion where God's message of salvation was considered as an offence and therefore was rejected by a sinful and rebellious human being. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3-7, we read, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth." He was offended, and his countenance fell. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." God rejected his offer of how he thought he could please God and be saved. It was by works. He brought some of his works to him. Amen? God rejected it. And he was offended. The same as unsaved people today are offended when we try to tell them they're sinners and they're going to hell if they don't repent and get saved. And the only way they can get saved is not by doing anything themselves, but through what Christ did for them. The message of the cross, the true gospel of the Scriptures, which we preach, is an offence to sinful men. It's meant to be. And the canons and decrees of the Roman Catholic Church clearly show why they are offended at our attempts to rescue them. Let me quote one. Quote, this is what the Catholic Church believes, and this is why they're offended when we preach our gospel to them. "If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed." That's what they believe. The truth is that any person who believes these decrees of the Roman Catholic Church is a lost sinner. And just like every other lost sinner, they are on their way to eternal judgment for their sins. The truth is that they need to hear the good news about what they need to believe and how they can be truly saved. They need to hear the gospel. And let's be clear that there is a vast difference between deliberately giving offence and someone taking offence. Shall I repeat that? There is a vast difference between deliberately giving offence and someone taking offence. If they take offence, it's up to them. Scripture teaches us that we are not to purposely offend anyone. 1 Corinthians 10:32 reads, "Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. If they're offended at the gospel, that's their business. We present it in love, all right? Not judgmentally, in love. God loves the lost sinner. You need to get saved, though, or you're going to hell. Let's just make sure, though, let's make sure that it's not us personally that offends the Catholic, and that we aren't simply Catholic bashing, like we're accused of, but that it's actually the message of salvation we offer that they're confronted by and offended by. Amen? According to Scripture, they definitely are going to be offended by our presentation to them of the biblical message of the cross of Christ, just like any other category of sinner will be offended. But if we're going to worry about being called offensive and bigoted when we try to reach them with truth, then we'll end up never reaching out to any of them. If we're going to be scared about being called, "Oh, you're offensive to me," we'll never, ever reach any of them, because the gospel message is an offence to the lost sinner, especially to the Catholic, if they believe and know what the Catholic Church teaches. The term evangelical Catholic is a contradiction. We asked, what is an evangelical Catholic? Is there even such a thing? Is it possible? The term evangelical Catholic is a contradiction. It is deceptive Roman Catholic strategy to quell any evangelistic attempt by non-Catholics to present truth to their friends and relatives who are caught up in this demonically inspired false religion. For us not to reach out to them with the truth of the gospel would be real Catholic bashing and lack of love towards them. Is that right? If we don't take the gospel to the lost, then we don't love them. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know what? He didn't just say preach the gospel. He said them, teach to them to observe whatsoever things I have taught you. And whatsoever things Jesus has taught us contradicts everything they've been taught by the Roman Catholic Church, you see. So, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach them whatsoever things we've learnt from the Scriptures. Amen? Let's close in prayer, right?